it was almost like the perfect setup for a sermon like this. I promise I didn't ask for it. Today we're looking at Psalm 46, and it's really important to have an understanding of what the Psalms are, that they're a collection of poetry in many ways, that they were meant to be read or sung or prayed, that they use poetic devices like metaphors and similes and alliteration, that they talk about how we can praise God. We can think about who he is, what he has done. There are prayers of petition. Some were to be sung like a liturgy. So we've got this whole collection of poetry together, created by a variety of authors. And Psalm 46 is no exception at all to this. Now, I actually studied English literature in year 12. I'm not saying I did well, because I didn't. But my teacher stressed that when we were interpreting poetry, we had to be very careful that we didn't give a meaning to the words that wasn't there. And I'll never forget one day we'd been given a homework task to study a particular poem, and I came to class knowing exactly what the author was trying to say. And as did many of the other classmates, I came absolutely convinced that the poet was describing her descent into insanity. I think I was a little bit caught up in the whole English literature thing at that point. And everyone in our class shared what they thought that poem was about. And then the teacher turned to us all and said, well, this is what the poet says. I was describing what it was like to have a headache. And so I'm very mindful in looking at Psalm 46, this poem, that I don't try and find anything that's not there, while at the same time trying to see what it was that the creators of this psalm were trying to express to us. I'm going to look at the whole psalm, but I really want to focus in on that verse that Elisa talked about, the first part of verse 10 where it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And after this week, what a wonderful thing to be reminded of. Be still and know that I am God. In this passage of Scripture, the name used for God is Elohim, a Hebrew word. And this is the same name for God that's used in the Genesis account. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And what a wonderful way to start when looking at this. When we go into what lies ahead in this passage, the thought of the destruction that we see, recognizing that Elohim is creator, that he has that power and that authority over creation. God is our strength and refuge, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with their surging. This picture, which we can probably all imagine far greater after the week that's been than we would have maybe if we hadn't had this storm. This sense of this absolute carnage everywhere, the whole earth trembling and quaking, the ocean roaring and surging, eating away at the sand on the beaches, eating into the dunes, eating into the mountains that meet them at the shore. And in the midst of this, God is our strength and refuge. Now, I haven't Googled it, but I suspect there's probably a number of coves called Refuge Cove where sailors in the midst of a storm sought an area of calm to preserve their lives. And the Israelites here, in praying this prayer, in speaking out this poem, in singing it as a part of liturgy, are reminded that Elohim holds the whole earth in the palm of his hand and we need not fear anything that is happening in the world around us. He has power, control, authority over it all. The Israelites have complete trust in him. God is their strength and refuge. And then we go on to this next part of the psalm where it talks about a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And what an amazing reminder to the Israelites that God is that protector, that fortress surrounding them, ensuring that they will not succumb to any attack, that when they are in obedience to him, he offers his complete and absolute protection. It's interesting, this is one of the poetic devices that we see in this, where it talks about the river. There was no river in Jerusalem, but it's really a metaphor of God's outpouring of his blessing upon them, his ongoing provision. And I'm not sure if any of you have ever watched any of those movies where you see people are sieged inside a castle and the army's on the outside ready to go and they're thinking, how are we going to get them out of this fortress? Let's cut off their water supply. We'll starve them out, or we'll dry them up effectively and force them to come out. And that sense that from in this fortress, from within it, God is providing everything that is needed. That no matter what enemy is outside of that fortress, they cannot lay a finger on a hair of their head without God allowing it. God is with Israel. She will not fall. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And while we're talking about Elohim, the Hebrew word for God used in this passage, there is a reminder of the covenant God. There is a reminder of Yahweh, the covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and a reminder of God's faithfulness, a reminder that God had promised to make them a mighty nation. And that very God who had proven himself faithful time and time again. I mean, an example of God's faithfulness in manipulating creation to provide for them. I just think of when the Israelites were fleeing Egypt, and on one side is the Egyptian army, on the other side is the Red Sea, and God parted it for them. I mean, just to think about these things, it's mind-blowing. And of all the situations that Israel had been in where they were fighting an enemy that appeared much more powerful, but the Ark of the Covenant went out and the army followed it and they were never defeated. When they tried to do things their own way without acknowledging God, the outcome wasn't always quite so positive for them. So there is this sense, be still and know that I am God. There is power over creation. There is authority. There is ultimate control over all, even over the actions of man. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. But not only does he make the wars cease, he destroys the equipment required for war. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Even if people were having a second thought about fighting, how were they going to do it? This reminds us that God has ultimate authority over all. This is who God is. When we think of I am God, this is who we speak of. And the knowledge the Israelites had of this was very, very well known. Ultimate control over all. Sometimes that gets a bit sticky when we see situations that aren't what we would want. Romans 13 verse 1 says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." The authorities that exist have been established by God. What does that mean in politics? What does that mean when the person who gets in power may not be the person we voted for, maybe someone we don't agree with, maybe someone that we really dislike strongly? How do we respond to that as Christians? Whether we agree with them or not, we should pray for them. And I loved it. Elisa, you prayed for them today. It was beautiful. Our leaders in the church, local leaders, state, federal, people who have that authority that's been given to them by God, we should be praying for them that they will be open to listening to His voice. Whether we agree with them or not, we need to pray that God will work out His plan through them. Be still and know that I am God. Now, the word for know in the Hebrew is more than just being aware of. A sense of acknowledgement is assumed with it. Accepting God's authority. So we know who God is. Now we need to really accept His authority. And thinking about Kay's sermon about prayer, handing over authority to Him, yielding that authority. You know, sometimes the things that we see in the world around us don't make sense. I see situations all the time that I think, God, how can you allow this to happen? And I really struggle with that, and I'll pray fervently and I'll just ask God to deliver people in certain situations. It just doesn't make sense. But then I'm reminded that probably, and this is a guess, but I think a fairly safe one, for many of the early followers of Jesus, when He was crucified, I bet that didn't make a lot of sense. I imagine them standing there thinking, hang on, this is the Messiah. How can man kill Him? What is going on? What is this plan? Who is this person we've been following? But this was part of God's plan, as difficult as it was, and Jesus was willing to take that upon Himself for us. Just because we can't see the plan doesn't mean it isn't there. We need to acknowledge to God's authority in our lives even when we don't understand. And that word yield, it has just been stuck in my head since Kay's sermon. Yield, yield. And so many times this week I've been thinking about something and the word yield has come in and I thought, okay, Lord, I hand this over to You. I'll be honest, the panic I was feeling as I was preparing for this sermon and had no internet access, I was feeling really nervous. I'm one of these people, I like to prepare very thoroughly to make sure that I it will go smoothly. And I didn't have that opportunity that I would normally take. And it was almost like God was saying, yield, Sue. I've got this. I am God. Okay. I'll let You take the reins. That's the response. So be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. We live in a world that crowds in around us, where there are pressures from every side, where there's this sense of immediacy. I'll be honest with you. If I get a notification on my phone, my attention's quickly drawn there, even though it shouldn't necessarily be. There was someone not long ago who I think they were a little bit upset with me because I hadn't responded to an email. I don't check my personal emails all that regularly. I have enough of that with work. Personal emails I generally let slide for a bit. Sometimes even the things that are good can separate us from being still. There's this real line, and it's not clear, it's blurry. Where does it change from us being consumers to us being consumed? Things that can be helpful, like internet access. I can consume that. But if I'm not able to walk away from my phone just because there might be a notification, I'm being consumed. In many ways, it was kind of refreshing having time with no power and no phone reception, no internet. So many times I went to grab the phone, I went to grab the remote control, and I had to stop. It was such a wonderful reminder for me to know and to really recognize how much I was being consumed and to really think about how I was going to take steps to put some better boundaries in place for myself. Another thing that stuck in my mind is Andy Hodgson's sermon a couple of weeks ago. And this whole sense of being still and how we can get caught up in this vicious cycle of busyness, and that prevents us from being able to see who God is and have him in his rightful place, and then we just get led away from how we should be living our lives by the busyness, and we get moved further away from God, and then the cycle continues and we slowly drift away. When we understand who God is and yield to his authority, we can actually take steps to being still. What might being still look like? Well, the Hebrew word that's used in this passage really talks about ceasing, about stopping. And it includes a sense of us having a choice about it, us needing to be deliberate about choosing to stop, for us to take action in areas where things may prevent us from being still in God's presence. Is it the mobile phone? Is it the internet? Is it television? Is it work? What other things might it be? How important it is to have a Sabbath. How essential it is to have quiet time. As much as it's wonderful to be with friends, to recognize it's essential for us to take time to be alone with God. Now, I'm not saying this is easy, and I'll tell you, if you're a new parent, you will totally understand that being still, being quiet is almost not achievable, that there is this precious little being that makes these demands upon your time and your energy and your attention, and it's very difficult to ignore those cries. So there are times and seasons when this is going to be easier or harder. But making sure it's always a priority is something that's important. There's a part of me that will look back on this week fondly. Can't believe I'm saying that. Being inside the house with no heating, it was rather cold, but having a nice blanket wrapped around me for keeping warm and having the dog nice and close too, like a little hot water bottle. And looking outside, even though it was very dark for the whole day, and seeing the storm that was raging around outside, looking at the fence thinking, is it going to stay upright or is it going to be flattened any minute now? Hearing the chair that I have or the bench seat that I have on the front landing literally being lifted in the wind and being dumped on some plants in another part of the garden. Those gusts, the power. But in my little cocoon inside the house, it was so still and quiet, regardless of that storm raging outside. Psalm 46 goes on, and here we get to that verse 10. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." God had a covenant with Jacob. God has a covenant with us. We are his people. He is our God. He is our fortress. He is our refuge. He is our safe place. There is such rest for our souls. Regardless of the storms that are raging, the battles that are being fought, there is rest in our souls, in knowing who God is and that our lives are in his hands. I just want to finish by doing something a little bit different. So I'm asking you to go along with me on this one. And it's something we don't necessarily do at church all that often, but I thought it would be kind of a nice thing to do. I'll do it myself the first time so you can understand. There might be a bit of an awkward pause at the end. Don't worry, that's intentional. All right. Be still and know that I am God. He has ultimate authority over all. Be still and know that I am God. Yield to him. Be still and know that I am God. Now, this is where I'd love everyone here and at home to join in. It's not too difficult to remember the words for this one. If we all sing, "Be still and know that I am God," together, and then I will speak out the words in brackets. And in this, I hope it's a reminder for us to really think about what it means to be still and know that he is God. Just like with the singing, we need to keep our masks on, but you are welcome to stand if that's going to help you, or you're welcome to remain seated. All right, let's all sing together. Be still and know that I am God. He has ultimate authority over all. Be still and know that I am God. Yield to him. Be still and know that I am God. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our God, that we are your people. Thank you that you are our strength and our refuge. You are our help in times of trouble. Thank you that we need not fear, no matter what happens in the earth around us, whether it be in creation or the actions of people, because nothing is outside of your control. Thank you that you are our refuge. Thank you that you are our fortress. Lord, please help us to be deliberate in carving out that time for you. Please help us to maintain a Sabbath, a time that is just for us as individuals and you, our God. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through this week, we will remember to be still and know that you are God, to yield to you and give you ultimate authority in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we are going to be going into a time of communion now. So if you haven't already got some bread or a cracker or some wine or juice, you've got some time while we play this clip for you to get that now. Thank you.